بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونؤمن به ونتوكل عليه ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا. من يهده الله فهو المهتد ومن يضلل فلن تجد له وليا مرشدا. ونشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له ونشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله أرسل الله تعالى بالحق بشيرا ونذيرا داعيا إلى الله بإذنه وسراجا منيرا. فما بعد، فقال تعالى: يا أيها الذين آمنوا اتقوا الله حق تقاته ولا تموتن إلا وأنتم مسلمون. وقال: يا أيها الذين آمنوا اتقوا الله وقولوا قولا سديدا يصلح لكم أعمالكم ويغفر لكم ذنوبكم ومن يطع الله ورسوله فقد فاز فوزا عظيما. وقال نبينا وحبيبنا ورسولنا محمد صلى الله عليه وآله وصحبه وسلم: أصدق الحديث كتاب الله وخير الهدي هدي محمد صلى الله عليه وسلم وشر الأمور محدثاتها وكل محدثة بدعة وكل بدعة ضلالة وكل ضلالة في النار. My dear respected brothers and sisters and elders, why Islam? Because Islam works. This is the fourth in the series of khutbas on this topic. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to make these a means of benefit for us. And I remind myself and you that benefit comes not from knowing alone, but from practicing. Whatever we know, whether it is of the deen or the dunya, it will benefit only if it is practiced. And therefore, it is very important for us to focus on the practice of that. Among the life principles that Islam taught us, which have the power to make us winners in this world and the next, is the principle of shura, or consultative decision making. The object of making any decision is not merely to make the decision, but to have it implemented with sincerity and enthusiasm. If a decision is made only by the leader without the participation of his or her followers, the chances are that they will not be committed to implementing it, and when it fails, they will blame the leader. We see this happening all the time in all kinds of situations, be it in families, in corporations, in NGOs, in different societal groups. This happens especially when the leader is powerful and charismatic and has a core following which is willing to do whatever he says and which is willing to cheer him along. What he and his followers don't realize or choose to ignore is that others who are silent are not committed to the decision. But to succeed, the decision needs the wholehearted cooperation of everyone on the team, and so the decision fails, though it may have been a good decision to begin with. Silence is not a sign of agreement, not necessarily. It is most often the most reliable sign of disinterest and disagreement. People choose to remain silent instead of voicing their disagreement. Similarly, dissent is not necessarily disagreement, but often the most reliable sign of commitment. Only those who are interested in the outcome will be interested enough to speak about it. Reflecting on our meetings in different contexts, you may see how often we manage to get it wrong and ignore the silent and treat dissenters with suspicion and worse. The Islamic principle of shura is the safety net that helps us to avoid these traps and enables us to build teams of committed people focused on the success of the mission. The shura principle is based on three fundamentals. First, that all people in society are equal in terms of human and civil rights. Second, that public issues are best decided not just by the involvement of the majority alone, but by taking into consideration minority concerns and views also. And number three, that the principles of justice, equality, and human dignity which are Islam's core principles, are best served by using the Shura principle in both personal and public life. Shura is therefore recommended even at home in what would be considered purely domestic decisions, and it is preferred in all public decision making. Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wa alihi wasallam made all his decisions in consultation with his sahaba ridwanullahi alaihim ajmain, unless it was a matter in which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala had ordained something. It was common among the sahaba to ask Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam if a certain advice that he was giving was from Allah or from himself. Just imagine what our normal reaction would be if somebody questioned us like that. But contrary to our behavior, Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam never got offended. He never said, how can you ask me this question? Even though we know in other ahadith, Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and he held his tongue, he said, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala protects this. And Allah does not allow me to say anything which is wrong. Despite that, they used to ask him, is this from you or is it wahi? Is it, has Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala given you this instruction? Now Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam not only didn't get offended, but he encouraged this. One of the most famous incidents when Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam used the shura was when, about a day's journey before reaching Badr, when they were going for the Ghazwatul Badr, Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam held a council of war to review the situation and decide on a plan of action. His army consisted of both Muhajirun and Ansar. The commitment of every single soldier was critical to success because they were far fewer than the enemy in number and ill-equipped. Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam was completely open and frank with them. He told them that he had received intelligence that the caravan of Abu Sufyan, which they had planned to raid, had escaped, and that instead, if they continued towards Badr, they would face an army of Quraysh. The alternative was to return to Medina without going to Badr at all. Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu was the first to speak at this meeting, and he assured Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam about his and about the support of the Muhajirun. After him, Umar ibn al-Khattab radiallahu anhu spoke, and he also said the same thing. Then Al-Miqdad ibn Amr radiallahu anhu stood up and he said, Ya Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam, proceed where Allah jalla jalaluhu directs you, for we are with you. We will not say, as the Bani Israel said to Musa alayhi salam, go you and your Rabb and fight, and we will stay here. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentioned this in Surah Al-Ma'idah, where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم قالوا يا موسى إنا لن ندخلها أبدا ما داموا فيها. He's talking about Palestine, which was at that time occupied by a people called the Philistines, who were very warlike and they were famous for their warriors. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala had given the Bani Israel assurance that if they fought, then Allah would give them victory and they would get Jerusalem, because this is what they wanted to have. But when they came to the near the walls of Jerusalem, they said to Musa alayhi salam, no, we are not going anywhere. As long as those people are there, we are not going anywhere. Kalu, they said, Ya Musa, O Musa, Inna lan nadkhulaha abadan, we will not enter that place abadan, forever. Ma damu fiha fadhhab anta wa rabbuk, you and your Rabb go. Imagine how disrespectful that is, because they are also worshipping Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, but they are dissociating themselves from Allah and his Nabi. He said, fadhhab anta wa rabbuk faqatila inna hahuna qa'idun. They said, oh Musa, we shall never enter it as long as they are there. So you go and your Rabb, and you two fight, we are staying right here. So Al-Miqdad ibn Amr radiallahu anhu, he said, we will not say this, Ya Rasulullah. Rather, we will say, go you and your Rabb and fight, and we will fight along with you. And by Allah, if you were to take us to Birk al-Ghimad, we will still fight resolutely with you against its defenders until you conquered it. Birk al-Ghimad was a fortress on the seafront near Jeddah, there is a lava field in which there was a fortress which was very famous as being completely impossible to conquer. So he says, even you tell us to go there, we will go. And we will fight until Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives you success. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam praised him and he made dua for him. But the three of them who had spoken were all muhajirun, who only constituted 1/3 of the Muslim men in Medina. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam wanted the opinion of the Ansar. Because according to their pledge at Al-Aqaba, Baytul Aqaba, they had committed to supporting Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and fighting for him within the boundary of Medina only and not outside it. Here at Badr, they were not bound by that pledge. The Arabs of the time, they didn't have standing armies and they didn't have a central command. They skirmished and raided each other, but they didn't fight sustained campaigns unlike the Romans and the Persians. The Arab tribes did not obey an army commander. They obeyed their tribal leaders. If the tribal leader ordered them to disengage and leave, they would leave, even if it was in the thick of battle. And that is why Rasulullah ﷺ wanted to ensure that he had the full support of everyone before the battle. It was much later, during the Khilafah of Umar ibn al-Khattab radiallahu anhu, that a standing army was created, and Khalid bin Walid radiallahu anhu was the first commander to lead a successful campaign. As an interesting aside in history, the question to ask is how someone without any experience of planning or leading a sustained campaign over distances of hundreds of miles, Khalid bin Walid radiallahu anhu, was able to do it flawlessly and defeat the greatest army of that time, which was the Eastern Roman Empire's army. I have written about this extensively in my book called Leadership Lessons from the Life of Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. Inshallah, when we have the time, we'll talk about that. But very interesting to see how is it that these people, he had zero experience. He was one of the Arabs. All he knew was skirmishing. Next thing you know, he is planning a campaign across hundreds of miles, over 1,000 miles of desert and land, supply chain management, security, all kinds of issues. And here is this man planning and executing that campaign brilliantly and defeating the greatest army of that time, which was the army of the Eastern Roman Empire. So Rasulullah ﷺ asked other opinions. Now his intention was to get the leaders of the Ansar to speak, but he didn't want to specifically ask what do the Ansar say. So he said, anyone else. Now Sa'd bin Mu'adh radiallahu anhu, who was the head of Aus, he understood and he asked for permission to speak. And he said, Ya Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, we believed in you. We believe in you. We bear witness that what you brought is the truth. We give you our firm pledge of obedience and sacrifice. We will obey you most willingly in whatever you command us. And by Allah who sent you with the truth, if you were to ask us to throw ourselves into the sea, we will do that most readily. And not a man of us will stay behind. We are not afraid of an encounter with the enemy. We are experienced in war and we are trustworthy under command. We hope that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will show you through our hands those deeds of bravery which will please your eyes. Please lead us into the battlefield in the name of Allah. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was very pleased with his response and he ordered the army to move forward and march to Badr. أقول قولي هذا استغفر الله لي ولكم ولسائر المسلمين فاستغفروه إنه هو الغفور الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على أشرف الأنبياء والمرسلين محمد رسول الله صلى الله عليه وآله وصحبه وسلم تسليما كثيرا كثيرا فما بعد فقال تعالى إن الله وملائكته يصلون على النبي يا أيها الذين آمنوا صلوا عليه وسلموا تسليما اللهم صل على سيدنا محمد وعلى آل محمد كما صليت على إبراهيم وعلى آل إبراهيم إنك حميد مجيد اللهم بارك على محمد وعلى آل محمد كما باركت على إبراهيم وعلى آل إبراهيم إنك حميد مجيد. We are talking about the importance of consultative decision making. And you can see how it's a beautiful tool to use in every situation in life. Incidentally, for your information, I have recommended and instituted this in many of my corporate clients in my corporate business consulting practice and works fantastically well in corporate organizations. Where it doesn't seem to work that well is in NGOs. And there are reasons for that, and we'll talk about that later. But corporate organizations works fantastically because the goal is always clear, and it's not so difficult to get right-thinking managers to come together in pursuit of the goal. Now, to come back to our story, what I mentioned to you with regard to the shura that Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam made before Badr, it shows us the importance of the shura. Though Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam had the ultimate command, and the Sahaba would have obeyed him no matter what he ordered, he didn't presume on this and he consulted them. In this consultation, his seeking their counsel was genuine. It was not a sham. And that's something he was very careful about. Many times leaders sabotage themselves. You've already made up your mind. You pretend to ask people, and people also realize that this is all a pretense, a joke. It destroys your credibility. So you need to be true and genuine. Now, think about this. Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam was the recipient of wahi. He was guided by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. If there was somebody about whom it could be said that there is no need for him to consult anyone, that was Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. Yet he consulted them. And that is because the shura is not about whether the leader is right or wrong. It's not about whether the leader knows or does not know. It is about getting the commitment of people. It's about getting people to feel comfortable that I was consulted, that my concern was taken into account. And that is why it is very important. If people are sincerely heard and their concerns are addressed, they feel committed to the goal, even if the decision is not what they may have wanted. When the Muslims reached Badr, there was another famous incident before the battle. Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam ordered them to camp in a certain place. One of the Sahaba, his name was Al-Hubab ibn al-Mundhir, radiallahu anhu, he asked him, he said, "Ya Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, is this your opinion or did Allah order you to camp here?" Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said, "This is my opinion." Al-Hubab bin ibn al-Mundhir, he said, "In that case, I have a different opinion. And my opinion is that I suggest we camp around the water source, keeping the water source within ourselves and keeping access and not allowing the enemy to have access to the water." Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam agreed. He changed his order. And the Muslims camped around the well, and there were two other wells on the road to Medina. They destroyed them because they could not protect them or they could not control them. And the next day, the Quraysh had no access to water, which played a major role in their defeat. Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam's openness and treatment of his companions with dignity helped to create an atmosphere of trust where people felt free to express their opinions even if they were contrary to his. Now think about it. They're talking about the Nabi. You're not talking about some regular leader. Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam did not even insist on blind obedience to himself. We must reflect on what we do in our organizations and so on and so forth, where we might be in control, because this is consultative decision making is a major force, and it was a major force in building the Muslim Ummah, the brotherhood of faith. This was so important that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala revealed Quran about this. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, وَالَّذِينَ اسْتَجَابُوا لِرَبِّهِمْ وَأَقَابُوا الصَّلَاةَ وَأَمْرُوهُمْ شُورَى بَيْنَهُمْ وَمِمَّا رَزَقْنَاهُمْ يُنْفِقُونَ. Allah is describing the qualities of the believers, and he says, and they are those who answer the call of their Rabb, which means they accept Islam, and they establish a salah, and they conduct their affairs by mutual consultation, and they spend of what we have bestowed on them. I always marvel at how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions elements of conduct along with salah and zakat. This shows us that Islam is not merely a set of prayer rituals, but a complete way of life in which everything we say or do has the potential to benefit us in this life and earn rewards for us in the akhirah. In another place, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala revealed an even more comprehensive ayah. In Surah Al Imran, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, فَبِمَا رَحِمْتَ Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, فَبِمَا رَحْمَةٍ مِّنَ اللَّهِ لِنْتَ لَهُمْ وَلَوْ كُنْتَ فَظًّا غَلِيظَ الْقَلْبِ لَنْ فَضُّوا مِنْ حَوْلِكَ فَاعْفُوا عَنْهُمْ وَاسْتَغْفِرْ لَهُمْ وَشَاوِرْهُمْ فِي الْأَمْرِ فَإِذَا عَزَمْتَ فَتَوَكَّلْ عَلَى اللَّهِ إِنَّ اللَّهَ yuhibbul mutawakkilin. Allah said, which means, and by the mercy of Allah, you dealt with them, meaning you, the Nabi alayhi salam, dealt with your companions gently. And had you instead been severe and harsh-hearted, they would have broken away from about you. They would have left you. So ignore their faults, pass over their faults, and ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's forgiveness for them, and consult them in the affairs. Then when you have taken a decision, put your trust in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Certainly Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala loves those who put their trust in Him. There are many lessons about the shura and leadership in this ayah, which are well worth reflecting on. We may never be called upon to take the kind of momentous decisions that Rasulullah ﷺ had to take, but it doesn't hurt to learn something, to do something well. And who is a better teacher than Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala praised Rasulullah ﷺ's kind and accommodating nature and said that this was a special blessing from him, Jalla Jalaluhu. And that he had been, and had he been severe and harsh, his companions would not have stayed with him. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala advised Rasulullah ﷺ to forgive the faults of others and to make dua for them and to consult them in matters which affect them. So three things to learn. First, the leader must be patient and kind and listen to people. Second, it is understood that not everyone will be tactful and communicate well, so the leader must be prepared to forgive his followers if they say or do something inappropriate. Not only that, but Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala reinforced that by advising Rasulullah ﷺ to make dua for them. Third, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala advised Rasulullah ﷺ to seek the opinions of his followers in whatever matter was under consideration. As I said before, reflect on this. Nabi ﷺ was the one who received wahi, and his sahaba had complete faith in him. If there was someone who did not need to consult anyone, it was Rasulullah ﷺ. We see the example of this in Sulh Hudaybiyah, where Nabi ﷺ took a decision which nobody liked, yet they obeyed him completely and totally. I call Sulh Hudaybiyah the final exam of the sahaba which they passed. My submission to you, my brothers and sisters, is despite that, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala advised him, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, to make shura with his sahaba. This shows that shura is not so much about the leader's capability, but about winning his followers' commitment. The most capable leader will be rendered null and void if his followers desert him. Shura is as much a guarantee as you can get against this eventuality. Finally, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala advised that this consultation must have a time frame, not go back and forth. Once a matter has been decided, then the decision must not be changed, and that we must place our trust in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala jalla jalaluhu. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala declared that He loves those who trust Him. Decisiveness is a leadership quality that consultation does not dilute but reinforces. Decisiveness by trusting Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is tawakkul. I ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to be pleased with you and never to be displeased, and to enable us to conduct our affairs the way Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala asked us to do that and ordered us to do that and advised us to do that and gave us the best of examples to see how it is done with Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam's seerah in perspective. I have to also share a very sad news with all of you, with a request to make dua. And that is the passing away of one of the greatest scholars of the world that we had at this time, Hazrat Mufti Maulana Taha Karan, Rahmatullahi Alayh, who was the Mufti of the MJC, the Muslim Judicial Council in Cape Town in South Africa. Mufti Taha Karan was one of the finest ulama. It's not my opinion, this is a fact. He studied in Darul Deoband. He topped that university, then he finished the 4-year course in 2 years, and then he went to Al-Azhar, he topped that university, and he was known to be one of the prolific writer, fantastic speaker, and a very, very fine and a great scholar, alhamdulillah. He passed away in Jum'ah, night of Jum'ah, of COVID. They asked him on his, he wrote a message from his hospital bed. The ambulance driver, he asked him, did you get a vaccine? And he said, if I had access to a vaccine, I would have got a vaccine. But he said, now I can't get it because I have COVID, and if Allah cures me, then 3 months later, I will get a vaccine. He said, the driver says, what's your advice to people? He said, get vaccinated. Right? Get vaccinated. make dua for him. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala fill his qabr with noor. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grant him Jannatul Firdaus ta'ala bi ghairi hisab. Make special dua for his mother. Subhanallah, ajeeb. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, if Allah loves somebody, he tests them. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to love us without testing us. Because that lady, wallahi, she is insha'Allah among the awliya of Allah. Surely Allah loves her. 4 years ago, she lost her husband, Mufti Yusuf Karan, another big alim, another Mufti of MJC. 2 years ago, she lost her daughter to cancer. This year in January, she lost her eldest son to COVID. He was a professor of agriculture, advisor to the government of Saudi Arabia on land use and on agriculture. And 6 months later, she lost her last son, Mufti Karan. Her whole family is gone. Inna lillahi wa inna ilayhi rajiun. Make special dua for her that Allah gives her strength. She has grandchildren, but her children all are gone. And ajeeb, she is an amazing woman. Mufti Taha once said that my mother had a practice. Any time her child was born, before nursing the child, she said not one drop of her milk passed our lips. Before nursing the child, she would lift the child up like this, point to the heavens and say, oh Allah, this child is dedicated to you. I am dedicating this child to you. And wallahi, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala raised them to great heights and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala took them. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, among the last signs of the last day is that knowledge will be taken away from the earth. And he said, it's not that the pages of the Quran will become blank, but ulama will die and they will be irreplaceable. Now it's two things. One is, yes, this man was, wallahi alam, irreplaceable, but also gives us another reminder to say, create ulama to take the place of those who are gone. Create a system of teaching and learning where we can have scholars that we can talk about proudly and who will benefit this whole ummah, inshallah. ربنا ظلمنا انفسنا وان لم تغفر لنا وترحمنا لنكونن من الخاسرين اللهم اغفر لنا ذنوبنا وكفر عنا سيئاتنا وتوفنا مع الابرار يا حي يا قيوم برحمتك نستغيث اصلح لنا شاننا كل لا اله الا انت يا حي يا قيوم ربنا اتنا في الدنيا حسنه وفي الاخره حسنه وقنا عذاب النار امين يا رب العالمين يا عباد الله رحمكم الله ان الله يامر بالعدل والاحسان وإيتاء ذي القربى وينهى عن الفحشاء والمنكر والبغي يعظكم لعلكم تذكرون اذكروا الله يذكركم عدوا يستجيب لكم ولذكر الله أكبر والله يعلم ما تصنعون أقيموا الصلاة.